Exodus chapter 12, and we're ready now for verse 3.
Our first hour was spent on the Passover time, and for you that may not have been here, we're studying the pilgrimage feasts. And by pilgrimage, we mean that you had to go to Jerusalem, and you had to go to the temple in order to participate in it, and it was obligatory on all males. Previously, I would have said 12 years of age and upward, which is Jewish custom, but there's not one line in the Bible anywhere about age 12 meaning anything. And we noted, therefore, that this question about what about the age of accountability shouldn't be asked, because there's no biblical answer. The only biblical truth regarding when the children get involved was when they could hear and when they could understand. And so if they can't hear in your family and can't understand, wouldn't be a bad idea to start right now, because one day, a week from now, 2 weeks from now, 2 months from now, 2 years from now, the light may come on. So teach the word. Don't sweat out this idea of accountability. It's a non-biblical subject in the fullest sense of the word. And so 3 times a year, every male Jew identified by the law started on his what we call bar mitzvah, son of the law, and he began to come to Jerusalem. We looked at the Passover of the 3 feasts. The first is the unleavened bread, and we include Passover because Passover is day 1 of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So really we're looking at Passover, which is the opening of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 1 week long. Started on a Sabbath, ended on a Sabbath, and was observed for 7 days. We looked at the Passover time, and now our second point is Passover selection, chapter 12, verse 3 through 6a. And let's read it through first. Chapter 12, verse 3 through 6a. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Stop. Because notice everything up until here is selection. When you come to 6b, it says, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. And that has nothing to do with the selection of the lamb. And therefore we break with verse 6. And we have several points then involved. Number 1, verse 3 opens with the announcement of the Passover, 12:3a. The very first word in the Hebrew text is an imperative mood, and it shows up in English. Speak to all the children of Israel. So notice it opens with a command, and it says this: Moses had no choice in what he was to do. Moses had no choice in what he was to do. God gave him an imperative mode verb, and he says, you open your mouth, and I want you to speak. Notice the responsibility of Moses was to tell something. God does not begin by saying, Moses, go back and share this with the people of Israel. There was no sharing. Moses went back and he told. And therefore the idea here is telling, not sharing. He went out to proclaim and tell the people something. It was telling, it was not sharing. So, speak. Imperative mood. It's a word that means to tell. Tell the congregation. In other words, Moses was not to share his thoughts. He was to communicate God's word to the people. Speak or tell this to all the congregation of Israel. And that word congregation is important. It is the first time it appears in the Pentateuch. So number one, it is the first time that we meet the Word. And the Word has two aspects or communicates two things to us. In the first place, the Word refers to a physical meeting. A physical meeting. They are called a congregation because they get together physically. Congregation refers to a physical meeting. In other words, it would not be an appropriate word if we would say the people of Missouri, because the people of Missouri all live different places. If the people of Missouri all got together at the same place, at the same time, then you would have this word. And the word referred to when all the nation came together and they all met in one place. Well, if they met in one place, why did they do that? It was physical meeting for worship purposes. Now, if we'd apply that in the sense of our congregation, every time we meet together, some of the congregation is not here, is elsewhere for whatever reasons. This word, if we would use it, would be congregation, only people that are here right now at this time and in this place. No one elsewhere, even though they're associated with this church, would be included under that word. And so, verse 3, tell the congregation of people that are gathered together for worship. In other words, here is the message that is to be given to them. That has to do now with the announcement of Passover. Number two, and in the B part of verse 3, has to do with the commencement of Passover. The announcement and now the commencement of Passover. Verse 3b. On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household, and so forth and so forth. And notice in verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Now there's an important point, is the lamb was selected 4 days before it was killed. It was selected 4 days in advance of its death. Now keep in mind, the death of the lamb was symbolical of the historical delivery of Israel from Egypt. And the question that's fair to ask, why was it selected on the 10th and kept for 4 days and slain on the 14th? Why didn't they go out on the 13th and get the lamb for the next day? After all, you're only going to kill it. Why was there a 4-day lead in bringing in the little lamb? And when we mention lamb, the word used here is lamb in contrast to a full-grown sheep. So let your emotions move freely. This is a cute little lamb. And I think our affections for animals needs to be part of this scene, because I think it's part of the reason, as I hope I can show you, why they kept it for 4 days. But think of a nice little lamb. That's why I could not deer hunt, because my first experience with deer was Bambi. And there simply is no way that I could ever shoot a deer, because I couldn't shoot Bambi. It's the first time I consciously remember crying in a movie through that. And maybe, does anyone else have emotional associations with Bambi? Do you, Ann? Yes, Bambi was a great person. I guess hugging a deer is really no better than hugging a tree, is it? And I know objectively nothing wrong with shooting deer to eat. That's fine. That's just an emotional thing with me. And I bring this up because I think this is part of what God had in mind for Israel. Okay, if the Passover lamb was taken 4 days ahead, why 4 days? Not five, not six, not other. And I think one of our part of our answer can come out of Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. Might it not be that those who knew what was spoken to Abraham would have their minds taken back to Genesis 15 when God says, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt, but you're going to be there a certain period of time. So verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. That would be the Jewish people. They would be in a land not theirs. That would be Egypt, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. And I will also judge the nation whom they have served, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Is it not possible that the 4 days then are explained by Genesis 15, verses 12 through 14. 4 days, and I'm saying explained by perhaps, I cannot prove a link, but explained by, perhaps explained by, Genesis 15, 12 through 14, in that the 4 days recall 400 years. Now, can I prove that? I can't prove that. But it seems feasible, does it not, that if they've been there 400 years, they're about to be delivered, that their minds very well could go back to the delivery was associated with the death of this lamb on the 14th. But we've had it in our house every day for 4 days, reminding us that God is about to fulfill what was prophesied back in the book of Genesis. Second explanation for the lamb being there, and that is this. So the family, and remember this is a family event, so the family would become attached to the little lamb. So the family would become attached to the lamb. Now, I think most everyone here has had a pet. And if you get that pet when it's a little thing, how long does it take you to get attached to the dog or the kitty? You know, not very long. And pretty soon that little animal becomes very, very important to you. And you say, boy, are you ever off the wall this morning? I don't think so. I think God put the lamb there so they would become attached to the little lamb. And therefore, when the lamb was slain, its death was very significant emotionally. They really felt the loss of a lamb. Now, let me see if I can bring you back, if you think I've gone off into left field, bring you back into some biblical reality about how people got attached to one single little lamb. And you can understand that, can you not? You have a little lamb in your house, you feed it, you take care of it, and you begin to build attachment. Well, that was so common that one day when David had sinned and taken away with Bathsheba, a prophet came along and he tells him a story. Let's go to that story. 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. And here is David, a man of war. And he is reached emotionally by the story of a little lamb. Only lamb a man had. Chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. This is 2 Samuel 12:1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in a city, and Nathan is coming to point out David's sin, the horrible thing he's done. And he wants to create emotion and conviction about it. There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and he nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. That's attachment, is it not? This man is really attached. And Nathan is saying, I want to appeal to you, David, you great man of war. who's led armies into battle and who knew what it is like to kill and to fight. I want to appeal to something that's very basic in you, having one little lamb in your family that becomes you become attached to. Verse 4, the traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or from his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against this man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die." They get attached to a little lamb? Well, that's the whole appeal in this section. And I think it is certainly fair to include the idea that God wanted the family to get attached. I think probably if that had been in our family, I would have said, "David, you kill him. Greg, you do it. Betty, you do it. I'm not going to kill my little pet." But it would associate a value with it and bring up an issue. Whatever your emotions are about the little lamb, if God says kill it, will you kill it? And therefore, it was a test of obedience. God always does things in a wise way. And therefore, we have the lamb, commencement of Passover begins with taking the lamb, getting attached to the little thing. So back to Exodus now. That's the commencement of Passover. Now, the major feature. The major feature of Passover was the lamb. And that is focal in 12:3c. through verse 4. And notice in chapter 12 and verse 3, the last part, well, reading it all, "On the tenth of the month you're to take a lamb for yourselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household." Then he makes a provision. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, and you are to divide the lamb. First of all, in this selection of the lamb, notice what is absent. Notice what is absent in the slaying of the lamb. There is no tabernacle. There is no temple. And in the slaying of the lamb, what else is absent that you expect throughout the Old Testament? Where's the priest? There's no priest. And what that does is to indicate to us that Passover was a family affair. It was a family feast. It was a family matter. And it's centered, therefore, in each Jewish home. It's centered in the home. I told you we had the chance to attend a Seder at Oakwood Country Club. Oakwood is not a synagogue, it's a golf club. But it's primarily a Jewish club. And it was interesting in the Passover to note in each of the rooms, in some of them, families gathered together. But you got the family orientation. One little Jewish girl came forward and read from the Hebrew Bible. I don't know, she was 7 or 8. Made me want to crawl under the table with her fluency and ability to read Hebrew. And it was part of the family. Individual rooms were set with Seder tables, and Grandma and Grandpa and the parents were there, the children were there, and it was very much family. We are looking at a Passover which was a family affair and a family thing. Why would that be? Because in the Old Testament, the home was the place where God's Word was communicated, where God's Word was taught. Will not go to it, but you might want to read Deuteronomy chapter 6, down along about verse 6, where it talks to parents and says, when you walk, you shall talk about the word. When you communicate with your children, you shall do it. So your kids will get something on the way out. You ought to stick some Bible verses over the lintel and have them on your doorposts. You ought to attach some to your sleeve. Granted, it turned into a lot of self-righteousness, but nonetheless, the thrust of Deuteronomy 6:6 is the Word of God is conversational material in a home. And I think that is one of the greatest lacks that Christian families have today. Is the Word of God conversational? Put it this way. Are we as at home in talking about God's Word as about sports? It's about the weather. It's about other things. And it's interesting how often in Christian homes that the Word of God is sort of off bounds. We don't talk about that. We don't communicate on that issue. That's not the subject of conversation. Not only does that truth that happens in many Christian homes, how many of us sitting right here, and I'm including myself, on the way from where we're meeting right now to our homes, if that's where you're going, will in the car the Passover be a subject of conversation? I bet you any amount of money we all drop it at the front door, don't we? We don't talk about those things. We don't discuss what we studied this morning. And that is probably the radio will go on and we'll have some very edifying rock or something of that sort to entertain us. The Word of God ought to be conversational. It shouldn't be off bounds. And when I say that, I'm not being critical and preaching to you. I've got the great big mirror up at the front, and I see me. When I go out the front door, first thing I reach for, I don't want to make this a complete confession. First thing I reach for is the radio knob. I mean, I got to have something in my mind. You don't want to be in utter silence with nothing but the Passover lesson in your mind. That would be tragic. That could really damage your brain to have that in there. So this is an important concept. It was a conversational matter. Okay, major feature then. The major feature was the Lamb. And let me turn over here because I'd like to give you, in closing, a total survey of the Lamb and its centrality in the Word of God in five ways. Number one. And we're looking at it now in Exodus chapter 12. And these names are strictly the ones I've given it. If you have better ones, that's fine. Scripture is full, especially in the Old Testament, of the prophetic Lamb. And that would be the Lamb of Passover. It's prophetic in the sense that it points to the death of Jesus, the death of Christ. And God saturated Israel with prophetic lambs. Every day you look toward the tabernacle, and the smoke went up from the altar of the burnt offering where a lamb was offered. There was the morning lamb, there was the evening lamb, there was the perpetual lamb, there was the individual lamb that you brought to the tabernacle, and literally the culture of Israel was saturated with lambs and lambs and lambs and lambs and lambs and lambs. You come to the dedication of the temple, and what was it? 120,000, do I remember the right number? 120,000 lambs. And therefore the scripture is filled with prophetic lambs, that of the Old Testament and the Old Testament sacrificial system. Second, when you come to the book of Isaiah, and if you'll go to 53:7 while I write, Isaiah 53:7, you have a shift, and while we're still with prophecy, we have the personified lamb. And I'd associate with that Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. In that passage that we went through some time back, you come down to verse 7, and it speaks of a person who is like a lamb. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb, And it's very interesting. The only metaphor applied to Jesus in Isaiah 53 is lamb. That's the only metaphor that he goes for. Sure, he calls him a servant, but that's not per se a metaphor. A lamb is, and it's the only thing that the suffering Savior in chapter 53 is called is a lamb. And it is significant in Scripture. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. Personified lamb. However, look at John 1:36. John 1:36. And notice how the revelation grows and encompasses more. John sees Jesus coming. And in verse 35, it says, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, look, the Lamb of God. And so we move then in the Gospels to the incarnate Lamb. John 1:36. Incarnate means took a body, born to Mary. And I don't say this to be facetious, but it is really true. Mary had a little lamb. And I guess we'd have to question the word little, because he was anything but little, but it is definitely true. Mary gave birth, of all things, to a lamb. Okay, number four. I debated whether to say that. And whenever I debate whether to say something, I always say it. But look at Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, we come out of Isaiah 53. I hope that doesn't create an image that will mar the incarnation forever. Chapter 8, verse 32. The story of the Ethiopian eunuch. The passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. And we're out of Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate to his generation? His life is removed from the earth. Notice the death of that lamb. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the Scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And it was Jesus as the crucified lamb. Acts 8, 32-35. Now, we can't stop here. Because you've been with us, have you not, in the study of the book of Revelation? We come into chapter 4, into the throne room of God, and you see the one sitting on the throne, and the one sitting on the throne has a book in his hand, and the question is raised, who is worthy to open the book? And if you go to chapter 4 or 5 of the book of Revelation, we have another aspect of the Lamb. And we have the narrative of the open book, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw the strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book? Notice, not who is able, not who is want, who would like to, not who is determined to, but who has the character to open the book. And it's interesting, as the judgments and the rulership of this world begins to open up in Revelation, there's only one single issue, and that one single issue is character. Who has the character to rule? Not just the power, but who has the character? Who deserves to rule? And therefore, the importance, from God's viewpoint, that leadership have with it character. And that is very much, very important. He said, John looks, verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders says, stop weeping. And in verse 6, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing. And in verse 7, the lamb came, took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And so we conclude then with the enthroned lamb. And I would simply close by notice the centrality all the way through the Word of God, and centrality all the way through history, beginning with where we're studying in Exodus chapter 12, with the Passover day, beginning at that point, clear through the birth of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, and the enthronement of Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is always enthroned in the character of the Lamb. And so we're looking at a major, major thing in Scripture, and that's why the only issue at Passover was the lamb. Now, if the issue is the lamb, what are the qualities that the lamb should bear? And we'll pick up with that in our next study. Father, we're thankful this morning for Jesus Christ, who is your lamb. And we're thankful that he was born, and like the lamb of Passover, he was without blemish. He knew no sin. He died and was slain like the Lamb of Passover. And about the same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the Lamb of Passover was slain, so the Son of God died. And therefore, as we see these beautiful pictures anticipating who He is, we are thankful that we can come to your throne, not on the basis of who we are or what we are, but we come to your throne through the Lamb that has been slain, who died for our sins, who is raised again and now sits enthroned, and the Lamb that we anticipate coming for us soon, in whose name we pray. Amen.